Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms and the psalm there that we read, Psalm 12, and I want us to think of verse 6 this evening. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. The psalmist is facing a real problem as he writes these words for us. There are 2 things primarily that this psalm deals with: words. That's what we must state right at the very beginning. And there are 2 contrasting groups of words that he sets side by side for him and for us. First of all, there's the way in which the old people, the Lord's people, the godly man, is growing old and dying. And the psalmist working and living amongst that people felt their passing. And he is beginning to feel more and more alone, more so than ever. The Christian believers in his day are getting fewer and fewer. Their influence is getting smaller and smaller. And there is a consequence that he sets out before us here of that. Because as the influence of the Christian faith declines, so modern man becomes bolder and more defiant. They speak vanity, every one to his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Again, the focus is on words. And here is what the psalmist is setting before them. People speaking without any hint of or fear of the Lord. The words that we see and hear in Judges, there was no king in the land, and therefore each man did what was right in his own eyes. That's the kind of attitude that is behind what the psalmist is speaking about. That kind of bold defiance of God. And if that's what he's exposed to and feeling, where does the psalmist go for consolation? Again, the same theme is held before us. He goes to the word of the Lord. The psalmist is seeing so much change round about him, in the same way as we see change going on round about us. And therefore, the more that he sees it and the more he experiences it, the more determined he is to look for that which does not change. And the only place that he can go to for that which is permanent and that which does not change is the Word of God. He was aware of the opposition in society. There was deceit, there was defiance in the words that were spoken. These people were talking big words. They were talking and exhorting themselves. There's no master over them. Nobody to dictate how they should live. There was a rejection of authority, even the authority of God. And so we find the psalmist, for a moment, he wants to retreat out of that hostile environment. He wants to get away from the harsh atmosphere. And he wants to put himself underneath the balm, the life-giving balm of the Word of God. He willingly puts himself in that place to listen to what God is saying as a corrective, as a consolation for what he hears so much of the rest of his time as he lives amongst his society and people. The same experiences that we've painted there are so true about ourselves today. Because we have that kind of hostile opposition round about us. And we bring ourselves together here tonight. Gathering in church, coming with a degree of expectation, every one of us, that God would speak a word to us. That God would come and that His word would be like this psalm describes it. That it would be pure. That it would be sweet. That it would be refreshing for us. The way in which there is that grace that the Lord should stoop at all to accommodate us and our needs. That the Lord should stoop at all to make provision for our wants. This His word. And not only do we have it, the word here spoken of in the book of Psalms, but remember that the fullest word is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, communicating as He does the character, the purposes, the plans of God. Words tell us things, and Jesus Christ tells us about God. And we long for Him and to know Him more and more. The psalmist wanted the word of God. And here we have it in the New Testament. We want the fullness of that application and teaching. We want to spend time with our Lord Jesus Christ. Our delight, food for our soul, the foundation of our hope, the one who is at the center of our service, the one to whom we gather in worship, and with whom we speak in prayer. Pure words. That's what we want to think of tonight then. For the psalmist, the corrective, the consolation. As we gather ourselves, we come with the same expectancy that God would speak to us as He spoke fresh to Abraham, to David, to Paul. It is our expectation as we gather, it is our hope that the Lord would speak to us now and refresh us in doing so. So therefore, the first thing I want us to think about, and there are three or four simple thoughts I take out of these words for ourselves. The first thing I want us to think about is the purity that is spoken of in this text. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's an important quality of all that the Lord has said. Pure words. There are so many different functions and applications to God's word. He challenges us, He comforts us, He teaches us, He rebukes us. But all of these words and all of the different capacities in which they come to us with this same quality about them. They are pure words. When you go to the psalmist, just a few psalms further on in Psalm 19, he speaks about the law of the Lord as sweet as honey, precious as gold. And again, we have the same sentiments given as we have here. For him, the psalmist, he had a very limited Bible he was referring to. But we have the fullness of God's word. We have the Old Testament casting light, pointing forward with all its symbols into the new. The Passover and the scapegoats and the sacrifices and such like. We also have the Old Testament being fulfilled in the way in which Jesus Christ came and fulfilled all that He did. We have the Gospels, we have the Epistles, the way in which the explanation of the Gospel comes from the Epistle. All of them are valuable. They come together. They hang together. They are the Word of the Lord. And they speak to us and they bring home to us the Lord Jesus Christ in the riches of his character and in the fullness of his work. And there we have again, as we've been reminding ourselves constantly, we have the focus of his work. He came to save sinners. He came to call the lost from the highways and the byways of life. He came to give hope to those who had no hope, to give the light to those that were in darkness, and those who had a burden and a yoke upon them, to give them rest in their conscience. Oh yes, the word of the Lord is pure. And when you think of the Old Testament as we have it, the New Testament, the New Testament is only a larger bundle of the same precious bundle. We have small sections of God's Word in the Old Testament, but it is only a smaller bundle of a bigger one. And that bigger one is precious to us. There is no dross. There is no impurities or imperfections in it at all. There is no error in God's word. It's been attacked. It's been scrutinized. It's been dissected. It's been gone over time and time and time again. But all the time it comes out consistent and pure. No fault found in it, nor any failure of it. All that the Lord has spoken comes to pass. Nothing has fallen to the ground unfulfilled. Go back to Numbers 23:19. The contrast there is set up for us between the way God speaks and the way man speaks. Is God a man that he speaks in such and such a way? Yes, we can say things, and next time we've got to go back on them and we've got to change what we've said. Not so with God. What he says, he means, and it's right from the start. We've seen that in the testimony that Joshua gave in chapter 23 and verse 14. But that's not exhausting the application of that phrase, because even Ahab, and Ahab was one of the most evil men of the Old Testament kings. And yet in 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 10, the very sentiment that Joshua gives us is repeated there by somebody who is a stranger to God. He's confronted with this truth and this reality. Everything that God has said is going to happen. There is no failure in it. You will not be able to find one single phrase or promise that the Lord has given and at the end of time turn around and say, well, that one hasn't been fulfilled. And that's the comfort that we can have as Christians, as believers in this word and in this book. We're not leaning upon something that's going to let us down or has got no substance to it or will disappoint us. Here we have something that is able to bear the weight that we put upon it. Pure words, even to the weight of our immortal souls. There might be times, true enough, there might be times, and we can all mention them ourselves, when God's promises haven't been fulfilled according to our expectations or our timetable. But only with hindsight can we go along the path of life a little distance, or maybe a little bit more than a little distance. And we can look back and we can see the reason why there was a delaying or a deferring. And we can see the wisdom of our God perfectly in the way in which he deals with us and answers in the time that he does. but also in the way that he does. The purity of this word. There's no error in it. There's no failure with it. How therefore do we respond to it? There are so many different ways we can put it out. But I want to think and particularly to bring before you the experience in Jeremiah chapter 36. There was the word of God presented before the king. And it hadn't been read in very few pages before it began to annoy the king. And we read there something which perhaps if you mention it, you think, well, he's not quoting the authorized version. He's not quoting the Old Testament because he says the king used a penknife. A penknife? And that's exactly what it says in Jeremiah chapter 36. He took a penknife to cut up the scroll and he tried to burn it. And Jeremiah had to tell Baruch to write it out again. The response to God's word, rejecting it, defying it, trying to get rid of it, or embracing it, leaning upon it, and taking it to ourselves. The purity of God's word. But the second thing I want us to think about God's word is the permanence of God's word. It's as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. This word of God has been through the fires. It's been tested severely. And the fires that are being mentioned of are not just simply of man's making or stoking. But the devil puts God's word to the test time after time after time. He will try his worst to pick faults in it or find failings in it. He will put it underneath the hottest scrutiny and the most minute of examinations. He's the most skillful down through the generations in doing this. With all of the planning, all of the forethought, in the creating of a furnace, where it will be tested in your life or in mine. But not one line has failed. The intention might be to destroy it, because of its very purity. But God's word is still there with us. In your hand. In this book. We can hold on to it from the days of our youth. And we can hold on to it right through the old age of our living. It is the word of God. Other things come and go in our lives like the grass of the field. But the word of our God goes on forever. There can be so many different ways in which we can be attacked, and it can be attacked in our soul. There can be perhaps a little gentle wedge put in trying to part us from God's word, put us under test and stretch us in our thinking and in our faith. We can so often hear the modern technology speaking to us today with the advancement in technology. You don't really need, you're not really believing that, are you? With all of the modern technology, when we think and speak that we believe what this book says and we order our life according to what it says, so often that will provoke the sneer, the indifference, the look of putting down. But there is nothing in modern technology that undermines or takes away our belief and our trust in this word. We do not have to rethink it just because of iPlayers. We do not have to rethink it just because of CDs or such like. The word of God is timeless. It's permanent. Its principles apply to us. And wherever man lives and wherever man will live. Because it addresses what man is. And it addresses what man's need is. So no matter how developed we might be, no matter how sophisticated our society may yet develop into, it still has something to say to us. Then, as it says and speaks to us now, as it did and spoke to the psalmist then, it speaks to us of our need, and it brings us face to face with the things that are urgent and important. A relationship with our God. Remember, and again, and again, let's just simply bring this out. It's referred to as gold in Psalm 19. It's referred to here as silver in Psalm 12. These are non-metallic metals. They don't rust. And of course, if you leave metal iron running lying around, it rusts and it goes away eventually. But if you leave gold and silver, it does not rust or go away. It might be tarnished through not being used, but once it is used, it begins to gleam again. And so therefore, we see here the way in which God's word brought out for us again. It's permanent. We can therefore build on it with confidence, with the assurance it will not let us down. We can be disappointed in so many different ways and from so many different situations and people in society today. But of this we can be firmly confident and assured. God's word will not let us down. It is permanent. It is pure. One other thought. It is precious. Put your hand in your pocket and you take out a bundle of coins, or maybe banknotes. And these are in themselves just paper and metal. And they get their value dependent on the government issuing them. That's what makes them the valuable thing that they are. But here we are told of gold and silver, and they in themselves are precious. And what this is bringing home to us is that there's nothing questionable about God's word. There's no doubt in our mind about the value of it and the preciousness of it. It is the real thing for our souls. It is the real thing. The inflation rate in Zimbabwe was going at such an extent that they had to move things to buy bread. They had to move them around in barrels. It was just almost useless, worthless paper. But that's never said about God's word. Gold and silver were once the currency that was used in transactions and in business. We can so use God's word as we come to Him and deal with Him in prayer for our soul or dealing with other people. We can take God at His word, and sometimes perhaps we all may have a text, a passage, an experience that speaks to us of something we've gone through or something that we've experienced or endured. But it's very precious to us. Especially a promise. Maybe a promise the Lord has given us. One that is well known and well valued and held on to by many of us. Isaiah 41:10, where the Lord says, "Fear thou not, I will be with you." How many of the Lord's people have taken that promise to themselves? And especially when there's been nothing else to encourage us. When there's been nothing pointing in the way to help us along. And all that we can do is simply hold on to God's word. A promise. I'm not saying that one. We all have our own ones we can hold on to. But we've got it. And we hold it tight. And it's precious to us. It is God's word. We all have our own Bibles. And I'm sure that we can all look at them even now and see that there are particular passages that are well thumbed. There are passages we've gone back to often. It's always good to see a Bible that is used like that. When you see the pages almost worn away at the edges. When you see them perhaps torn. When you see them coming out of the binding. All of these things indications that they're being well used and gone too often. Because these are God's words and they're precious to us. And they're precious because they speak to us of so many different things. God's mercies and kindnesses. The way in which they bring to us promises that we've had to hold on to in times of testing. Times when we've gone through tight situations. Times when we've gone through difficulties. The only thing that we've held on to and had to hold on to is something that the Lord has given us. God's word, pure, permanent, precious. But one last thought. This word of God is also powerful. We've taken it with us. We've put it into practice in ordinary everyday life tomorrow and in the week before us and other times. So many different circumstances. If you like to take the image that is given here in verse 6, we have put God's word into so many different furnaces of our own lives. And every time we've done that, we've experienced more and more that truly God's word is powerful. When you think of the way in which God's word first of all spoke to us when we came to know him, as sinners, our heart was a bulwark against him. Nobody could persuade us that we were sinners and that we needed a Savior. Our lives were fortified round and about. We loved the world. We were steeped in its ways. We despised the things of God. And yet, what other people with their speaking to us could never do, God speaking to us through his word did. Applied by the power of God's Spirit. Every weapon we had was defeated and broken. Every protection was dismantled and every rebellion dethroned. The effective weapon that brought all that about, God's word. Getting inside our lives and changing us. And the same happens in other people. Go back to Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, that great king, and yet look at the son he had. And he was brought under conviction and brought to faith in God. Saul, later Paul, persecuting the church in the New Testament. John Newton in the slave trade. Many others could be added to that list from the Hall of Faith and the Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11. So many of them. Changed by God's word getting inside their lives. Powerful word. And what he's done for us, he's able to do for others. We are not alone. We're not extraordinary. There is a universal need in the heart of man. And God's word comes and confronts us and pulls us up short and speaks to us. And God's word begins to work in us. And we realize things are changing. So many other furnaces. When we're in difficulty, we can all fit in the details of that difficulty ourselves, very specific and personal to ourselves. No one else able to help us. In a tight corner and then tighter more, some. And all we're left with is God's word. And the more we lean upon it and take it, the more the confidence with us develops. And every time we do that, we're assured he will not let us down. faced with perplexities and providences and God's dealings with us. Why has this happened to me now, and why am I here doing this and going through that? The maze of life will baffle us. And to whom can we turn? We can only turn to the Lord. Perhaps taking Psalm 37, the whole of it, but particularly verse 5, commit thy way to the Lord, and that which perplexes us will suddenly open up as the Lord makes a clear path for us. Temptation. When we are beset round about with fearful pressure of temptation, insistent and powerful and personal, sitting beside us wherever we're going. And the only thing we can do is follow the example of our Lord, who resisted these temptations in what way? Simply by quoting God's own word. The battles of life. And when it comes to the end of life and death itself, we need something strong. We need a consolation and a comfort there that is equal to the demands laid upon us. The wasting of the body, the limitation of our days, the melting away of our frame and the weakening of our mind. What is it that is going to lift our soul in that time and in these days and experiences? Man is going to be disappointed and let down if all he's got is what he's got himself out of life. Because the words of men are not equal to the demands of that experience. When the last storm breaks over us, as it has broken over others before us, what is the comfort that we have? All that we can do is perhaps go back to somewhere on something like 2 Corinthians 4 and 16. The outward man is perishing, but the inner man is renewed day by day. God's word indeed is powerful. And we've got to make this word part of our life, at the very foundation of our life, something that's not just simply on the edge, but at the center. David here was aware then of the loss of godly influence, the rising of arrogant defiance. And the only place he went to for comfort was to be alone with his God and the balm of God's word applied to his soul. Paul. Paul was under attack from the church in Corinth because they said about Paul, well, he says one thing and he does another. He said he was going to come and visit us and he hasn't. There you go. There's the inconsistency. There's a man that can't be trusted. And that's the way they laid upon and they laid into Paul's character. And Paul rejects that charge and complaint. And in doing so, he does something quite breathtaking. Paul lays hold of the faithfulness of his God as the pattern that he himself seeks to follow. As God himself speaks, so there is no inconsistency in anything he says. God's word are yea and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and 17. God's word is yea and amen in Christ Jesus the Lord. Utterly reliable. Totally dependable. Completely trustworthy. We can build our lives upon the solid foundation of God's word. In all of the shifting sands of life, we have a secure path. And we have valid principles we can apply to everyday and for everyday living. But God's word, and especially with this as I close, it's pure, precious, powerful. But it is also up to the mark. God's word is firm and sure. So firm and so sure that at the face of the last enemy, death, and the prospect of meeting with God himself alone thereafter in the realm of judgment, if we hold on to and have God's word to our soul as our boast and our argument, God's word is firm and sure, then we can rest the destiny of our souls on what God says. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. If that is our boast, then we have something indeed, and we have someone indeed who is precious to us. Peter said it, to you who believe, he is precious. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless thy name that through all of the pressures of life, through all of the perplexities that surround us, through all of the busyness of life, we thank thee, O Lord, for this clear message that comes to us tonight, that thy word is indeed pure and refreshing, precious, permanent. And we ask, O Lord our God, that we might hold on to it, that it would not be stolen from us by the involvement in life tomorrow, but that we might hear what thou hast to say to us, and we might lay hold of it for the good of our souls. Grant unto us, O God, that faith in what thou hast said, our dependence and reliance upon it. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst save and redeem thy people according to thy word and promise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to close tonight, and it has been pointed out to me that I made a significant mistake this morning in the way I intimated the last psalm. So we're going to stay with what we had for tonight, and therefore we're going back again to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, as we close at verse 8. O taste and see that God is good, who trusts in him is blessed. Fear God as saints, none that in fear shall be with want oppressed. The lions young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. O children, hither do ye come, and unto me give ear, and shall you teach to understand how ye the Lord should fear. What man is he that life desires to see good wood live long? Thy lips refrain from speaking guile, and from ill words thy tongue. Psalm 34 at verse 8 to 13, four stanzas. O taste and see that God is good.